So you may care to have open your Bible at Philippians chapter 4 as we continue to plod our way along, and we'll see how far we manage to get today. We looked last week at whatsoever things are pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, any praise, think about these things, and we consider the importance of what you allow into your ears and what you allow into your eyes, because they will influence you, they will influence the way in which you think, they will influence what comes out of your mouth, and they will influence how you behave. And Paul says we should concentrate on these good, commendable, lovely and pure things and put off those which are the opposite. And it's always hard living in a wicked world, and living in a world that becomes more wicked by the moment, not to be sucked in to the way of thinking of the world. If you look at Romans chapter 12, Paul says there, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers," that's therefore on the basis of everything he has said previously in the letter, "by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So what are you filling your minds with? "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If you ever consult the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans chapter 12, he says something along the lines of, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mould." And we've seen that in the last week. Tim Farron, who professes to be an evangelical, resigned as the leader of the Liberal Democrat Party. He said it was no longer compatible for him to lead the Liberal Democrats and to profess the faith that he holds to. And he said he thought believing on the Lord Jesus Christ was more important, because he has been hounded over the issue of abortion and over the issue of same-sex marriage. Now, we might disagree with Tim Farron on many things, but I suspect most of us would agree with him on those two subjects. Yet he's been hounded, and in quite an intolerant way. People who said, "We must be tolerant, and so therefore you must agree with me, because if you don't agree with me, you're intolerant." Sorry, but I think I should have the right to believe and say what I want, and I give you the right to think and say what you want, but you're accusing me of doing the very thing you're accusing me of doing. You are being totally intolerant. But it's the world trying to squeeze us into its mould. So beware, you're going to be vilified, you're going to be hated, you might be spat on, people might call you scum. It's interesting that after the awful events in North Kensington in the last week, there have been people saying anybody who virtually owns their own house, but they've not quite put it that way, but the wealthy are scum. People who do not agree with them are scum. And all sorts of foul language is being used against people with whom they disagree. It's easy to jump to judgment. Well, that's exactly what these people have done, and further investigation might reveal all sorts of things that aren't obvious at the moment. It's better to wait. And it's so easy to condemn other people. "Oh, you disagree with me, you are a foul-minded person." Why? And yet often these people would profess to be atheists, and they are irrational, and they have no basis for any of their moral pronouncements at all, except that they get very emotional about them. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. But Paul goes on, and having said that these are the things to practice, he now talks about his own situation. He talks about his ups, and he talks about his downs. And he's talking to them in the context of them having made some provision for him. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul is being thankful to them that they have done something, and we can guess that there was some monetary gift coming in his direction from them, and he's rejoicing in that. But he wants to make it clear that he's not begging. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul is saying, my circumstances rise and fall. Sometimes I'm in great difficulties, and sometimes I'm having a wonderful time. Sometimes I have so much money, and sometimes I have next to none. And Paul says, I've learned to cope with all these situations. And I don't always seek to have an abundance, I seek to get on with the job in hand. I seek the spread of the gospel. And sometimes that means that churches send me gifts to support me in that, and sometimes they don't. And when they do, then I have a full stomach, and when they don't, then I go hungry. But that's not my primary concern, because my primary concern is the gospel. It is being godly and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm quite happy. Whatever my circumstances, I have learnt to be content. And we do often find it difficult to be contented. And some of us pray for and dream for excessive wealth. Oh, if only I had one of those £5 million mansions in South Kensington, where everybody is extremely wealthy. It's actually not true. I used to live in South Kensington. I spent almost 2 years living in South Kensington. My second year in South Kensington, I could put my hands out and not touch both walls. My first year in South Kensington, I could touch both walls. I used to have a list on my doors saying where I might be, so gone to lectures. At the bottom it said could be anywhere, but one of them said in a slightly smaller room, which of course meant that I had just gone to the loo. But the loos were even smaller than that as well. Not everybody living in South Kensington is wealthy. If you're a student, I think the rooms are a lot better now than they were when I was there. But the rooms are still small. I managed to get a second year in the Hall of Residence as a result of some of the things I did. Most people only got 1 year. I managed two. And one of my friends who also got a second year, once we knew we'd got a second year, we looked round the Hall of Residence to see what were the best rooms. So he immediately said, I'm having room 104, because it was twice the size of all the other rooms. I went for 89, which was 50% larger than most of the other rooms. But just because you live in South Kensington doesn't mean that you are immensely wealthy. But some of us dream of having such wealth, and oh, the things that I could do. Well, I would love to have a luxury yacht. I would love to have a Bugatti Veyron. Perhaps not everybody knows what a Bugatti Veyron is. It's a rather expensive car and reputedly the fastest road legal car in the world, though there might be a newer one that's a bit faster. Flat out, it will do about 220 miles an hour. There's not many places you can do that, especially not on the M25. But people dream about these things, and they might also add, and think about all the good I could do, and all the gospel work I could support, and all those churches where their buildings are crumbling, and I could give them some money and do them up, and wouldn't it be wonderful? As you look at your latest bank statement, and you see how many negative signs there are, and you look at the bottom and it's still a negative sign, and you're thinking, well, it hasn't happened yet. Now, people in the world, unbelievers, in such circumstances, they think, ah, well, if only I won the lottery, or the equivalent of the lottery. Especially when there's a rollover and the prize fund doubles. And they think, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? So you get all these people rush off and they buy their lottery tickets, only to be disappointed. But the response will be, when you say, well, aren't you just throwing good money after bad? They say, somebody's got to win it. I knew someone who would say that every time I spoke to them and said, you'd save more money, you'd have more money if you didn't do the lottery. I said, I win the lottery every week by not doing it. So I won a pound. I'm a pound better off than you are, because I haven't spent the money on a lottery ticket. Ah, but someone's got to win it. And I was once told, ah, well, we won the lottery last week. Really? How much? £70. Really? And how many years have you been doing the lottery? That's £104 a year, at least, if you do Wednesday and Saturday. So you've only got back part of what you paid out in the last year. Doesn't sound like a very good win to me. Wouldn't it have been better if you just put that money into a piggy bank? And at the end of the year, instead of saying, I've got £77, you say, oh, I've got £104. And some people do more. I was queuing up in a co-op last week, and someone, I think she was a nurse, purchased 5 lottery tickets. Now let's say she only does that once a week. That's £5, 5 times 52. That's over £250. But they give people £10, £50 winnings every now and again. And they think, isn't it wonderful? I won the lottery. They haven't really won at all. There's the very few people who actually win anything. Remember, the odds, well, the odds when it started of winning the lottery were 14 million to 1. And people say, oh, but it might be me. Well, it might be, but it's highly unlikely. Paul would not have done the lottery because Paul had learned to be content in every situation he found himself. Now let's remind ourselves of some of the situations in which Paul found himself. Paul did not find himself in comfortable circumstances. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. And this is in the context of Paul speaking about all the revelations that he had had. He speaks in the third person about someone else, but it soon becomes very obvious he's talking about himself. Verse 7, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, that can't be in the Bible, surely. It can't surely say that because everybody knows that the Bible teaches that once you're converted, everything is wonderful and life is a bed of roses. You have everything you could possibly ask for. Health, wealth and prosperity comes your way. Well, it didn't come Paul's way, did it? Remember, these health, wealth and prosperity preachers prey upon ignorant people. That's ignorant in that they don't know what the Bible actually says. They skip over bits like this. They don't talk about the hardships, the trials of being a Christian. And they just pick out selected passages out of context and force them to say things that they don't in fact say in order to con people. And they say, God is no man's debtor, you give money to God. What they really mean is give money to us, and God will reward you. So, if you donate your 10-year-old car to my ministry, and they would then probably auction it off and get some money for it. But if you were to donate your car, God will give you a BMW or a Mercedes. You've already got a BMW or a Mercedes. Donate that. God will give you a Rolls Royce. I was watching a program with someone driving a Rolls Royce yesterday. And I thought, it's almost as big as a tank. How on earth do you park that thing? You might notice there is a Rolls Royce that's always parked over there, just beyond the Sunday school. Whether it's moved in the last 10 years or not, I don't know. But it's big. What on earth do people manage to drive things that large? Well, this is what the health, wealth and prosperity teachers tell you, that you should never be ill. If you do, it's your own fault because of sin. And if you're poor, it's your own fault, it's because of sin. So donate to our ministry and God will reward you. What on earth went wrong with Paul? Was Paul not aware of these simple and basic rules? We look back in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 21. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that, but whatever else anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, so he's not given us a full list, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? See the things that Paul suffered? Life is a bed of roses once you're converted? Where do you find that in the scriptures? What you find is the very opposite. The wonderful thing about being converted is that you know your sins forgiven. You know God in Christ. You have a glorious hope laid up for you in the heavens to be received when we pass from this world into the world to come. But the world hates God. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world hates those who follow him. But Paul put up with all these things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the churches, and so was prepared to accept whatever came his way, whether he was poor or whether he was rich. Whether he was up, whether he was down, to Paul it didn't matter. He was content in all things. And Paul spoke in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in a similar vein. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We have a similar thing in Hebrews, in chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is a danger in having a love of money. Sometimes you watch a film and you see the police just about to catch the bad guy in the midst of a crowd. And the bad guy opens his bag containing the loot. Millions of dollars, because usually it's American. And he takes out a handful and he throws it up in the air. And suddenly everyone crowds in to grab the money. Are they being helpful to the police? And when they've caught all the money, they then say to the nearest policeman, here you are, here's some of the loot. No. They grab it and run themselves. Meanwhile, in the confusion, the bad guy has crept out through the crowd and got away. Because people are more concerned about money. But Paul was content with what he had. Now, before we go on, I need to tell you a story. When I was small, I'm guessing I was about 10 years old. Now some of you think 10 years old, that must be quite big. But of course, you get bigger. So I was quite small, 10 years old. In the front garden of the house where I was born was an apple tree. It was an old apple tree. I think it used to have two big trunks and one of them had rotted off. So there was one up at an angle and I used to climb up it. And I remember one summer seeing right at the very top was what I thought at the time an enormous apple. It was so green and red and shiny and it was so delectable, I thought, I really want that apple. So I tried climbing and I got to the normal point where I could climb no further and it was still at least 10 feet away. So I went to the shed and I found a rake. I held up the rake and it wouldn't reach. So I started thinking, how else can I get it down? So I started getting various bits of wood and I started throwing them at it. Of course, if I'd hit it, it would have badly bruised it. It wouldn't have been so nice to eat. I could never manage to get that apple down. And I don't know what happened to it. It probably fell off and rotted one day when I was at school. If only I had the ability to levitate. If only I could fly. Now these days, you can get drones. I'm not talking about great big ones. I'm talking about ones that are only about a foot across, with cameras on, and you can fly them to the top of this building, and you can, with a video camera, you can see what's going on. All the problems that are up there, you can see what the problem is. So we don't need now to discover what the problem is. We don't need to levitate, but in the past it would have been nice to levitate or to fly. Why do I say these things? Because of the gross misuse by some of Scripture, particularly Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There you are, says the health, wealth and prosperity teacher. You can't reach the apple, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So you will just levitate and pluck the apple. So there are problems on the roof. You can just fly up. You can do all things. Now, I've not actually heard anyone stupid enough to say anything like that, because they know it doesn't happen. But the sort of things they say are of a similar ilk. I can do all things. Have a search. Do a web search. Type in, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put it in inverted commas. And then add Copeland. Or Hagen. Or Hinn. That's Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagen, and Benny Hinn. And you will find that they quote this verse, wrench it from its context, and say, you can do all things. Why are you in fear of bankruptcy? You don't need to be. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There is no need, any problem to worry at all. You have everything that you could possibly need. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Is that what Paul is saying? No, it is not. What is the context? The context is, I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I am able to do this through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. Don't isolate that from the rest of the passage, from that paragraph, from that section of Scripture. Paul is saying, within this context, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying, I can fly. He's not saying, I can disapparate. I'd like to go and visit friends in America. Oh, just hang on a second, I'll just pop over now. I can't do that very well anymore. I just snap of the fingers and there I am, somewhere in America. Hello, how are you getting on? Well, what time is it over there? Oh, it's only just after 7 o'clock in the morning. Sorry to wake you. But I thought I'd just pop over and see how you are. Right, I can see you are. I'll just pop back again. I can let everybody know that you're in this state. Wouldn't that be nice? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Harry Potter is fiction. It is not reality. There's always the problem of reading any work of fiction, that it is not reality. And you discover, sometimes the hard way, that what you have read and enjoyed in fiction, when you would try and apply it in real life, it doesn't work. Because it's not true. It's not based on reality. And those who misquote Scripture and use it for their own ends are false teachers. They are damnable teachers. They are leading you astray. And they don't want you to live in the real world. They want you to live in their fantasy world, because they know that once you're in their fantasy world, then you will give them lots of money. And once you're conned, you continue with the con. We hear about people who get taken in by these it's usually Nigerians, but as probably others have learned it now, scammers who send you an email who say, I came across your email address. They never tell you where they came across it, but I came across your email address and decided that you are the ideal person to donate my husband's great wealth to. I have breast cancer, I've got 3 months to live, and I want to give it to a good cause, I want to give it to you. It's only $7 million. Please send me all your details and we can start getting all the paperwork sorted out. Oh, there's a problem. We need $200 to cover the cost of this, that and the other. Oh, thank you for that, but now there's another hitch, and that's $400,000, $2,000, and people get taken in by this. They actually do make money out of this. People can be so gullible. And if you discover someone doing this and you tell them, you're being conned, they say, no, this is a real, the $7 million really is there. No, it isn't. But people have lost their houses. They have sold or they've remortgaged their houses. They think, well, I'm only going to get $100,000, $200,000 for the house, but I'm going to get $7 million. No, you're not. You've been conned. And that's what these false teachers are doing. They're conning you. They're conning you by misquoting scripture. Do not allow yourself to be taken in. Read the scriptures in their context. I've said this so often from this pulpit over the years. Do not believe a word I tell you. I don't want you to believe what I tell you. I want you to believe what the Bible says. Which means that every Sunday and every other time you've heard me speak, you must go into the scriptures, look at the scriptures and ask yourself this question: is he saying what the Bible says? And if the answer is yes, then you say, well, now I believe him. But you're not believing me, you're believing the Bible. It's the Bible you've got to believe, because this is God's word, this is God's truth, this is infallible, and I'm a sinful human being who makes mistakes. I won't go on and deal with the next section, which I had thought we might manage to get onto, so we'll have to leave that for next time. Because there we need to look at the principles of giving and of support. So we need to ask ourselves simple question: how do we respond to our own situation? Have we ever been through times of trials, of difficulties? We've scratched our heads and thought, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Because, as we all know, I and you, we are very important. So why is this happening to us? Why do we have these trials? Why do we have these difficulties? Well, the first thing we need to be aware of is that we are not as important as we often think that we are. And a lot of people have serious mental health issues because they have an overinflated view of themselves. And you can see this in the world. You can see how constantly people are being told, you are worth it. As a lot of young people, especially in London, but other places as well, who will complain if you disrespect them. And you might just have walked past them and ignored them, as you've done every other person in London, because that's what you do in London, you ignore everybody. But you've disrespected them. What are you talking about? You did not show me respect. Well, why should I show you respect? What have you done that I should show you respect? Respect has to be earned. We need to earn people's respect by how we behave. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody concentrated on doing good and being nice to everybody else and thus earning respect? And then we might be shown the respect that we think we deserve because we've earned it. But we complain, we moan. Why has God allowed this? Well, I can't answer that. And I don't think you can answer that either, because God has not told us. When we read through the scriptures and we get to the book of Job, and some people dismiss Job. Oh, well, Job wasn't an Israelite, so all the promises that you find in the Old Testament don't apply to Job, and Job, therefore, was not a covenant man. And that's why he was suffered, that's why he was ill, that's why all these dreadful things happened. People try and dismiss Job and say various reasons this man suffered because he did not come under the covenants of God. But he had a relationship with God and he knew God, and yet he still suffered. Why was it? Well, Job never knew. You get to the end of the book of Job and God challenges Job and says, come on, Job, answer these questions. And Job can't answer them because Job is ignorant of these things, as are the rest of us. We do not know the answers to the questions God posed because we weren't around at the time, and we do not know the mind of God in all its fullness, because if we did, we would be God. No, at the end, Job has endured all these things. We know the reasons because God has revealed it to us through the book of Job. But there's nothing in Job that tells us that Job understood the reasons why these things happened. You just know they happened. And so often people say, why has this happened to me? To which the answer is, I don't know. God has not told me, and he has not told you either, and he's not going to tell you. You will have to wait until the judgment, when he might still not tell you why. But we need to learn to live in the situation in which we find ourselves and be content with that situation. Now, there are occasions where we might be in a particularly difficult circumstance, and there is a way out, and we can find a way out. Paul is talking about whether people should get married or not in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says, from verse 19, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Be content with your circumstance. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So, for a slave, getting their freedom, and this is New Testament period slavery, not as it was practiced in North America during the 18th and 19th century. New Testament period slavery, if you can gain your freedom, that's fine. Take the opportunity. But be content with whatever circumstance you find yourself in. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. So even if you're a slave, in God's eyes, you're free. Likewise, he who was set free when called is a slave of Christ, because you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Men in their thinking, men's ideas. Be content with where you are. If you can change your circumstances, that's fine, but not at the expense of godliness. Someone might say, I'll give you $1 million, £1 million, I'll give you 100 bars of gold if you will do this immoral thing. Very tempting. And you think, well, if I just do that one thing and then I've got all this. Yes, but what you're doing is wrong. Temptations come. Temptations are very tempting. But what we need to do is to say no. Because while the temptation might relieve us of all sorts of trials, difficulties, and problems, It is wrong. It is sin. And we should avoid it. We need to be content with what we have. We need to be content with the way we are. When I was young, I dreamed of becoming a footballer and scoring a hat-trick in the cup final at Wembley. It's never happened. We hear politicians talking about equality, and they will shout equality from the rooftops, and we should all be equal. Well, when am I going to get my chance to score a hat-trick at Wembley? It's not going to happen. Because we're not equal. We're equally sinners in the sight of God. We're equally the objects of grace if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But some are taller, shorter, fatter, thinner, cleverer, less clever. We're all different. So we need to be content with what we are, not what we would wish we should be. Some of us are as good at dancing as Fred Astaire or Ginger Rogers. If you don't know who they are, well, you need to watch some of their films. Magnificent dancing. Some of us, however, dance as if we've got two left feet. And the poor person we're dancing with keeps saying, "Ooh, ow, ah! Why do you keep treading on my toe?" Because we're not equal. We have different gifts and abilities. We have to be content with what we are. The last time I ran in a race was probably about 20 years ago at my son's school, and it was a father's race, and I ran and ran and ran and thought, I can beat this lot of overweight men. But this overweight man couldn't beat any of the other overweight men, because we weren't equal, and I had to be content with coming seventh. No, this was in the 90s. Actually, perhaps I came 17th. I didn't come last. We're not all equal. We have to be content with what we are. Paul says, be content with the situation in which you find yourself. And what we should do is to seek in every way to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, foxes have holes in which to live, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he's saying is, I have nothing of the world's wealth. He came into the world to give us his wealth, the forgiveness of sins and eternal glory. Let's think on that. Let's think, I am unworthy. Let's think, I am a sinner. Let's think, I deserve eternal punishment, but the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in order that I might be forgiven. He died on the cross and gave his life in order that those who repent and believe might know the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Where is our hope? Where is our joy? Is it in this world and the things of this world? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of the world to come? Let's meditate on these things in the days ahead.